It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. It's not unimportant for us as Christians to ask ourselves, what is this reason that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the cross, but why is it that he came for that reason? Keep that in mind as I go through my sermon. Jesus' agricultural metaphors almost always teach us about our community and how we get along with each other and how we get along with God. We see it in the parable of the mustard seed. We see it in the parable of the weeds and wheat. When he talks about vine and branches, he's talking about relationships between community and between us and God. But how does this work when in this gospel Jesus says that we are a grain and we must die to be of use? We must die to bear fruit. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here Jesus is talking about his own death and suffering. But in a very important way, I believe, he's talking about us as well. But again, why must Jesus die? Why must he suffer? And if Jesus and God are the ideal, the perfect ideal, why must Jesus die? And why must God let him? There is a play written by Jean-Paul Sartre, the existential playwright. It was written just after World War II. And the play in particular I'm talking about is called The Victors. And the story of The Victors is that a small group of, took place in rural France, a small group of resistance fighters were caught by the Nazis and placed in a local prison. And they were there waiting to be executed in the morning. It was evening and they were being executed in the morning. Into this prison cell comes one more person, a man. And he happens to be the leader of this resistance group. But the Nazis didn't know that he was the leader of this resistance group. What he was caught for was being caught for being out at night on a curfew. So he was thrown in jail just for the evening. So you have this very interesting dynamic where the group is there waiting to be executed and the leader is going to be let free in the morning. And the leader says to them, at least you'll die for a cause. You're dying for France. Don't forget, the French people will always love you for this. To which one of the women answers, and it actually turns out to be, we don't know this at the time, but it turns out to be his fiancée. The woman says to him, oh, shut up. Nothing you have or could say could possibly mean anything to us. I'm not blaming you. The fact is, you are a living man and I am a dead woman. And the living and the dead have nothing to say to each other. And that fact is an impenetrable barrier between us. That's what she says. It is a very interesting dynamic. The leader, in this sense, is no longer really the leader of those people. For he stops being an authentic leader. An authentic leader would do what, perhaps? Go with his people. It's a very interesting dynamic. And there are modern examples of leaders who are inauthentic. I think of Robert Mugabe, who came and said, I will raise up this nation, and did nothing but plunder it for his own purposes. Ferdinand Marcos did the same thing. Inauthentic leadership. And if we look at today's gospel, it makes more sense if we look at it through that way. Because God, as our leader, did not evade death. He He did not step aside when death was put forward. God shows that God is capable of being abused, being tortured, being killed, and therefore removes the inseparable barriers between God and us, between God and the world. And if this is true, how then is God still God? And we must again look to the authenticity. Are we forthright like the fiancé? Do we get angry enough? Do we get enraged enough? Are we forthright like her? Jesus was. He said, "Father, if it is possible, take this suffering cup away from me." And among his last words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is not to glorify suffering. Atonement theory has many problems, as I believe I talked about last week. There is nothing good or glorious about suffering in and of itself. But Jesus is teaching us about a different kind of suffering, a suffering on behalf of others. For Desmond Tutu, who is an authentic leader, and by the way, I think I've said this before, if God ever decides to retire, I'm voting Desmond Tutu for his replacement. We are so blessed to have him, and so blessed that he's an Anglican. Desmond Tutu found that there was a redeeming value in the black suffering in terms of apartheid. It was a suffering with a purpose. It was a suffering that was pushing back on evil and pushing forward on freedom. Here, suffering plays a part in the journey to salvation. And Tutu knew that apartheid would fail, would eventually fail, because righteous suffering would eventually lead to salvation. Passive resistance. Here, love has the final word in reality, as Martin Luther King said in his passive resistance. Jesus shows us that he is in solidarity with the suffering. When he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, he didn't have to be baptized really. He was sinless. So why was he baptized? Because he would die for our sins. He would take away all our sins. Therefore, he was baptized. And so we can learn a lot from the angry voice of the fiancé. "Oh, shut up. Nothing you have to say could possibly mean anything to us." We know this anger when we too are broken, as a community, as a society, or as individuals. War, genocide, the death of loved ones, when our individual life falls apart. We know that anger. We know what it means to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Perhaps we get even so angry that we might say, "God, shut up." That is why Jesus came and went upon the cross. "For this reason, I have come to this hour." In taking on human form and knowing what poverty is like, what torture is like, what shame is like, what death is like, God earned the right to say two things to us. One, "I am with you. I am with you. And I understand your suffering, and I thank you for the resistance of pushing back evil and pushing forward freedom. You're fighting the good fight." And two, God has earned the right to ask us to hold on just a little longer, to hold on until the morning comes, to hold on because in the morning there is light and there will be resurrection. And if you listen very carefully right now, you can almost hear it. It's the sound of thousands of church organs gearing up It's the sound of millions of voices getting ready to sing, Jesus Christ is risen today, because there will always eventually be Easter. Amen.